Good morning to you all. Well, I am very blessed to be able to stand before you. I know that Pastor Jorge and I had talked, over a year or so ago about being able to come here and share with his church body a message. And I don't take that lightly. I do not. So I'm very not only honored but humbled to be standing before you this morning. And I love your pastor dearly. He was working alongside with us at Bridges for quite some time when we first came together to be able to birth forth the new ministry. And I was very jealous of y'all when he said he had to go and be at home more. So thank you so much for just allowing him to be a part of what had pretty much made history in bringing those two associations together. And we couldn't have done it without him. So I just want you to know, I'm going to be sharing with you today from the book of John, chapter 4, and verses 1 through 26 specifically today, since I'll be with you. I'm blessed to be able to be with you again next week. It's quite a bit of text, and normally I would read through the entirety of the text, but instead today, because it is pretty dense, I'm going to read through it and then just share with you some insights that the Lord has given me about this amazing encounter that Jesus has at the well. I'm going to have to make sure that I'm clicking at the appropriate times too, so bear with me in regards to that. But first and foremost, let's go before our Heavenly Father in prayer and just trust him to be here in our midst. Father God, we give you all praise and glory and honor. Thank you for just the gift of another day. Lord, we don't take that for granted. Help us not to take that for granted. The very breath that we breathe is a gift from you, and you enabled us to rise this morning to be able to be here together to lift your name up. Father, my prayer is that you will be exalted and glorified. Lord, move me out of the way and let your children hear only what you have to speak to them. We trust you, Father, to be with us here in our midst and pray that your Holy Spirit would fill the room thick. Lord, that we would leave here transformed because we've been in your presence. Lord, as your word goes out, your word promises is it will not return void. So let that be the objective today. Be with us as we learn more about you. In Jesus' name, amen. So we are in the book of John, chapter 4, and I understand that y'all have been doing a series of just encounters with Jesus. So I'm just grateful to be able to share this particular one. Was very excited when Pastor Jorge said this was the text that he wanted me to share from. So let's just dig into the text. And as I said, what I'll do is to share with you some insights that the Lord has impressed upon me about this occasion. Jesus knew the Pharisees had heard that he was baptizing, making more disciples than John, though Jesus himself didn't baptize them. His disciples did. So he left Judea and returned to Galilee. He had to go through Samaria on the way. Eventually, he came to the Samaritan village of Sychar, near the field that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired from the long walk, sat wearily beside the well about noontime. Now, I am a lover of God's word, and I am one where I say I like to simmer in God's word. So even just the introduction of what is happening here at the well, I want us to take some time and think about it. Here we are, where the scene is being set, and Jesus is making his way to a specific location. But you saw that the text said he made his way to the specific location because the Pharisees had heard that he was baptizing and making more disciples. So we know that there is said in text that Jesus's mission was going to start from Jerusalem and then Judea and continue on out. But the prompting of this was because the religious leaders at that particular time, they were starting to hear things about what he was doing. And so he knew that it was time to make another step forward in this particular encounter would be a catalyst for his message being spread to the ends of the earth. He went to Samaria. Now, if you know anything about Samaria, the relationship with the Jews and the Samaritans was very tense. One, because they did have a lineage that was bound together ethnically, but then they had been, let's say, tainted by others and were not specifically pure Jews. So therefore, the Jews, and we can think of them as the upper class people, they looked down on the Samaritans and usually had nothing to do with them and avoided them at all costs. But here Jesus is making his way to a very specific place, a Samaritan village, where normally he would not have gone. The other thing that's very important here is that he went to not only this location, but a location that technically was common ground. Both the Jews and the Samaritans would go to this particular well. They would not go at the same time, but they would go to this particular well. So it was actually common ground. The other thing that we see here in the text is that as Jesus goes, it says very specifically the state that he was in. He was tired from the long walk and sat wearily beside the well about noontime. So normally people weren't going to the well at noontime. If they were, there was a specific reason. So here he is. He has this encounter at the well at an unusual time in an unusual place where a Jew normally would not be. And he encounters this woman. The text began with Jesus knew that the Pharisees had heard that he was baptizing, and so he left Judea and returned to Galilee. But it said he had to go through Samaria. There was a point in him going. It wasn't just random. It was with intention. As we go on in the text and we look at what was happening at the well, soon a Samaritan woman, so she wasn't there when he got there, but soon a Samaritan woman came to draw water. And Jesus said to her, "Please give me a drink." He was alone at the time because his disciples had gone into the village to buy some food because, again, he was tired and weary from this long journey. The woman was surprised, for Jews refused to have anything to do with Samaritans. She said to Jesus, "You're a Jew." Like he didn't know that. "You're a Jew. And I am a Samaritan woman." Maybe he didn't know she was a Samaritan woman. "Why are you asking me for a drink?" What she's stating here is that Jesus is doing something that was totally unconventional and was not acceptable in the standards of what culture and the religious leaders were expecting. So she's identifying, "I have no business being here with you," first of all, because she's a woman. And he's talking to a single woman by himself in a place where he shouldn't have been. And she's there at noontime, which was an unusual time for a woman to be drawing water. But she goes on, surprised. And then he's asking her for a drink. Now here, if you don't understand what's happening, I said, the text tells us that he had to go. So this was very intentional, and it was a progression in his ministry forward. Jesus's intention was because he had an appointment. And who did he have an appointment? With this woman. This woman who normally a Jewish man would not be talking to, because one, she was of an unacceptable race of people and group of people who were pretty much thought of as pagans. Also, too, because he's talking to a woman, women were not valued at this particular time. Most of them could not even read, let alone be talking to someone who was not their immediate spouse or father. And then he's crossing cultural bounds in the sense of he's talking to a woman from another race, technically. And he's doing it in a way that was totally irregular to culture. So it was unorthodox. But not only was this encounter intentional, irregular, it was also intimate. Why do I say it was intimate? Because here Jesus is at this well, and he's asking her for a drink. There was something very specific about that, in the sense of he's there. He didn't come to the well to specifically draw anything. So we will see he wasn't necessarily prepared to do so. But then he's asking her for a drink. He's asking someone who normally they would not even encounter and relate to, for to give him nourishment and replenishment. And then it was illuminating. And why was it illuminating? Let us continue in the text to see why. So Jesus replied, if you only knew the gift of God has for you, the gift God has for you, and who you are speaking to, you would ask me, and I would give you living water. She said, first and foremost, you're asking me for a drink, and you shouldn't be asking me for a drink. And then she's saying, huh, he's saying to her in response, we're not talking about the same thing, basically. So we go on in the text, and he says, but sir, she says to him, but sir, you don't have a rope or a bucket. So she's going back to the tangible in the sense of he's asking for a drink. She's saying to him, you don't have a rope or a bucket, and this well is very deep. Where would you get this living water? And besides, do you think you're greater than our ancestor, Jacob? So she says, our ancestor, both of their ancestor, who gave us this well? How can you offer better water than he and his sons and his animals enjoy? So she's still dealing with this from her physical response. She's thinking that Jesus is saying to her, when he said very clearly, I can give you water that is living water. And she's still talking about the bucket. He says, as they go on in this encounter, Jesus replied, anyone who drinks this water will soon become thirsty again. But those who drink the water I give will never be thirsty again. It becomes a fresh, bubbling spring within them, giving them eternal life. Then she says, please, sir, the woman said, give me this water, then I'll never be thirsty again. I won't have to come here to get water. Now, let's just talk about this water, because Jesus is, he first asked her for a drink, which meant that he expected her to serve him. And again, she's like, I'm a Samaritan, you're a Jew. You're not supposed to be asking me for these things. So he's crossing cultural bounds, and because he's asking her for it, he's letting her know it's okay for her to be able to give him something like that. But instead of him just dealing with the physical, he's helping her to understand the need that you have, the need that you all have been coming to this well to have filled and satisfied in the physical is not your real need. That is not what really will satisfy you. And this, when we look at this encounter, as he's talking about, she's talking about the physical, he's talking about the spiritual. Isn't that often when we go to Jesus, and this is most times for most people who even say they will profess to pray to Jesus. Oftentimes when we're going to him for our physical, tangible needs. We're not necessarily realizing that oftentimes our physical, tangible needs are actually a manifestation of a spiritual need. And Jesus doesn't want us to just be temporarily satisfied. He wants us to be eternally satisfied. So he's using this as an example to her in this encounter for us as we read it over 2,000 years later to understand that the needs don't change. And the attitude as to how we come to Jesus oftentimes is from what's most pressing, what's pricking us, what's problem-ing us. But what he's really trying to get to is something more intimate. It's deeper. So he says, but those who drink the water I give will never be thirsty again. That's some serious water. That is some serious water. So when we're talking about this water, Jesus is saying it. And oftentimes when you saw Jesus teach and preach, he would teach and preach using examples of tangible things that they could relate to. But they always had a spiritual connotation. There was always an eternity in what he was speaking to them. So the water that he was talking about was not the physical water from the well, but the water that he was talking about that could be a living spring was actually the water of the Holy Spirit, which he promises to those who do profess and believe. So she's still trying to figure out this water because here, she doesn't want to have to come to this well to be able to draw water by herself in the middle of the day. She said, please give me this water so I can stop having to come here. Well, she's saying a lot more than what she even realized. And as we go on in the text, Jesus is going to expose that. How do we get from water to this? Go and get your husband, Jesus told her. Was he telling her to go get her husband so her husband could help her draw the water? No, because that wasn't a typical responsibility or duty of husbands. It was the responsibility of wives or women who were taking care of a household. He says, go and get your husband. I don't have a husband, the woman replied. Jesus said, you're right. You don't have a husband, for you have had five husbands, and you aren't even married to the man you're living with now. You certainly spoke the truth. You didn't lie. Sir, the woman said, you must be a prophet. You think? Yes. But here's the thing. How did Jesus get from talking about water to her husband? Again, what he was trying to do was to get to the, not the surface issues, but the deeper issues. Not only did he tell her, you're right, the person you're with is not your husband, which meant she's with someone, but she's not married. Oh, you weren't supposed to deal with those type of women. So when we go back to that irregular, unorthodox, he's also dealing with some woman who was not necessarily very acceptable culturally. And he says to her, you're right. You've had five husbands. That's speaking something very directly to her about her state of being, where for whatever reason, the first husband did not work out, the second, the third, the fourth, the fifth did not. And now you're with someone who is still not satisfying your physical needs. So we go back to this illustration of the water that he's offering to give her because she has been seeking satisfaction through temporal and physical means, through relationships. How many of us know people who seek trying to find a relationship that's going to give them a sense of value or identity or worth? And oftentimes, especially now in the social media day, that's directly related to how many likes people get. It's unfortunate, but what happens is we forget who really is the source of our true identity. And it happens to us all. It really does. So he's bringing her to terms with what's really going on. And she's saying, oh, you must be a prophet because you know all my business. You really do. And he's basically reading her mail. He's putting her out there. So then she's like, okay, this is making me uncomfortable, but I'm going to acknowledge that you know what you're talking about because she's being truthful about where she is. When we look at this woman of, let's say, ill repute, this woman who was a Samaritan, this woman who had been in and out of relationships, this woman who was now in a relationship that was not looked upon favorably. Oftentimes we will look at her as the sinner that Jesus is encountering and how if we were to say in this particular scenario, who would we relate ourselves to? We need to understand that we need to relate ourselves to the woman. But oftentimes we don't see our sin that way because the word of God says that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. This particular encounter was one where it, from the surface value, it looked like, Well, Jesus is going and he's talking to this sinner and he's telling her about what she needs. But we all are that woman at one point in time. And because we oftentimes forget about the place that Jesus had to meet us at, if we claim to know him and call ourselves by his name a Christian, oftentimes we will forget about the fact that we too were sinners saved by grace and the pit that the Lord had to remove us from to bring us into relationship with him. And the reason why I bring that up is because oftentimes when we do that, when we approach others who we believe do not know him as we say we know him, we tend to look down on them in the sense of, well, you don't know Jesus, so you're a sinner. But we too are that sinner. And oftentimes, if we're really going to be effective in being ones who can engage like Jesus did in the uncomfortable, unconditional, untraditional, unacceptable spaces, we have to be able to see ourselves from that place of separation from God. I hope I'm stepping on your toes right now, because that's the point. We can't have this understanding of sin having a hierarchy. There is no hierarchy in sin. Sin is sin. And sin is anything that separates you from God. Anything. So when we look at sin, oftentimes we're looking at her sin of immorality. And we're like, well, that's a really terrible sin. But there's a text that tells us who will not inherit the kingdom of God in Corinthians. And it says the liars, those who are greedy, they want what other people have. Yes, the sexually immoral, but there's so many other, the thieves, the murderers, all of those. But sometimes we look at sin in a sense of, oh, that's a little sin. Like we say, little white lie. There is no such thing as a little white lie. It's a lie, plain and simple. And if we practice that on a regular basis, that makes us live a lifestyle of being a liar, and liars will not inherit the kingdom of God the same way someone who is caught in immorality will not. So we need to look at this encounter from the perspective of, if we had to draw back and look at God's vantage point, how would he see us? Jesus is giving this woman an opportunity to come into an understanding of, you've been seeking satisfaction from the wrong place. And today I'm here to tell you where you can really find full satisfaction and contentment. Here's the thing. If you guys didn't know it, this world is not supposed to provide us with satisfaction. It is not. We seek after it. If we could, you know, gain more status, gain more followers, gain more likes, gain more notoriety, gain more money, gain less weight, all of these things. But it's not supposed to satisfy us. Because for one, it's temporal. It's temporary. Only God is supposed to fully satisfy us. And this is what Jesus is illuminating here. He's bringing light to this situation, to this woman. So we go back to the woman and she's like, I want this water. And then she says to him, because she's like, okay, you're a prophet. You're all up in my business. Let me change this focus here for a moment. So tell me, why is it that you Jews insist that Jerusalem is the only place of worship, while we Samaritans claim it is here at Mount Gerizim where our ancestors worshiped? So she's asking him a legitimate question because she's realizing, okay, wait a minute. He's talking about some spiritual things here. She's starting to come around. And he says to her in response to this legitimate question, Jesus replied, believe me, dear woman, the time is coming when it will no longer matter whether you worship the Father on this mountain or in Jerusalem. You Samaritans know very little about the one you worship, while we Jews know all about him. For salvation comes through the Jews. So he's making a statement to her in regards to clarifying where salvation is going to come from. And some might look at this and say, well, he was actually degrading her because he's letting her know that the Samaritans really don't have an understanding. No, they had some understanding, but it's the some understanding that is very similar to understanding today. In the sense of, I'm reading this book right now, Practicing the Way, Be with Jesus, Become Like Him, Do As He Did by John Mark Comer. And part of what the premise is in this book, and part of the reason why I'm reading it, is because I never feel like I'm at the place where I know Jesus enough, nor identify as a follower of him enough, so that others might see him and not me when I'm engaging in this world that he has allowed me to be in, and in the roles that I'm in, the places that he has entrusted to me to bring his presence. So as I'm reading this, with John Mark Comer, he's a pastor up in, I think it's Oregon where he is. But what his premise is he's talking about, we identify ourselves as Christians. And actually 63% of America identifies itself as Christians. In the sense of they identify themselves with knowing of Jesus Christ. But when you actually look at the percentage of people who are actually living out a life as followers of Jesus Christ, and mind you, the word Christian is only seen three times in the New Testament. That's it. The word that is usually used to followers of the way are disciples or apprentices, those who are learning and being trained by a master as to how to do something and live a certain way. So when they gave that survey out in regards to, okay, all 63% of the nation says that they are Christian, but then when they clarified it by what it means to actually be a follower of Jesus Christ, guess what the percentage dropped down to? 4%. 4%. 4%, because many people associate Christianity with what we're doing right now. Walking into a church building on a day of worship and parking ourselves here. But no more so than if we drove ourselves into a garage and parked ourselves there, would we be a car? No more so is it just because we find ourselves in this building or associated with this body that makes us truly a follower, an apprentice of Jesus Christ, a student, a disciple, one who is being taught and trained up in the things of Christ to reflect him to this world. None of us. And I don't care how holy you think you might be. None of us. In whatever capacity we serve. My husband and I, we serve. We are grateful to be able to serve in a great amount of capacity of ministry leadership. But no amount of ministry leadership could ever truly make us be an apprentice. That's not what makes us be an apprentice. What's being an apprentice is actually that intimate relationship with Jesus Christ where we acknowledge who he is. So Jesus is telling her right now, yeah, you're right. The Samaritans have not even known how to properly worship. We Jews, we know how to worship, but let's talk about what true worship really is. And he says very specifically, but the time is coming. Indeed, it is here and now. Remember, I said this was an intentional meeting. He's illuminating to her what's now about to happen about the kingdom of God coming here and now. But the time is coming. Indeed, it is here now when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. Do you not realize that you cannot truly worship God if you don't worship him through the Spirit? We in our sin nature are incapable of doing it. We will always fall short, but he is gracious in giving us a part of himself which will help us to do it in a way that is pleasing to God. Not only in the Spirit, but in truth. The Father is looking for those who will worship him that way. He's looking for us. He's looking for us to worship through his Spirit. and in truth, not what's expected, not what the religious norm is saying what needs to happen, but truthfully, authentically, the way Jesus has designated. For God is spirit, so those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. I'm not making this up in the sense of telling you that you cannot worship God properly, truthfully, unless you worship him through his spirit and in truth. And where is truth found? In his word. Because his word never changes. Regardless of what is going on in society and culture, God's word never changes. So if you want to know where truth really is, just go back to God's word. He hasn't changed what he said. Oftentimes we want to change the interpretation of what he said. But what he said, and he said it all for our good. So he says to her very specifically, he's giving her the instructions. So she understands that this water I'm talking about, this living, never-ending, bubbling stream of water, is not something physical, but this is actually to satisfy your soul thirst. The woman said, I know the Messiah is coming, the one who is called Christ. When he comes, he will explain everything to us. And Jesus said, I am the Messiah. I am the Messiah. Now, for her to hear this, she's been talking to this man, and they first talking about water. And now he's identifying himself as the Messiah that they've all been waiting for. But not only is he talking and he's identifying himself as the Messiah that the Jews and the Samaritans have been waiting for, but he's revealing himself to her. This woman of ill repute, this Samaritan woman who normally would not even be expected to feel worthy enough to receive this kind of message. But the intentionality of this meeting, Jesus going, he had to go to Samaria, was for this very reason, to break down what had been established as religious cultural norms and to show what his kingdom truly was going to bring. It was going to bring something that didn't look like what they were used to. They were expecting to have someone come and to rule over the Roman rule that was imposing upon them, to break down those physical barriers once again. But Jesus was trying to help them to understand, just like with this woman here, where you are bound, where you are being held as a slave, is not just to the physical structure of rule and rule order that's over you right now, but this is internal. This is a spiritual thing. And what I've come to do is to free you from it, but not in ways that many of you expect. For us today, as I said to you, I challenge you, when you look at this encounter, if you had to choose someone that you should be identifying yourself with, you choose to identify yourself with this woman, so that you, in comparison to the Almighty Holy God, can understand how desperately you need him. I am one where when I teach, I like to give acronyms, and I want to share this with you. We don't just want to know of Jesus. When I gave that percentage of 63% of Americans identify themselves as Christians, those are people who know of Jesus. Basically, they're name dropping. I'm with Jesus. I know him. But do you really know him? You know of him, but do you know him? And when you think about the word know, have you kneeled to Jesus? Have you truly surrendered your life to Jesus? We hear people say, oh, I'm going to give my life to Jesus. What does that mean? What does that mean? What it means is that surrendering means that you don't have the authority over your life anymore. Because Jesus being representative of the creator of the world and the creator of you, he has all authority over who you are, what you do, where you go, how you should be associating with others. So that's what kneeling to Jesus is talking about. Needing Jesus is our end. Are you desperate for him? Jesus was talking about he needed physical water because he was tired and he was physically weary. But he used that as an illustration to turn it around to this woman who had been seeking her needs to be fulfilled by men who did not meet those needs because they were never intended to and they never would. And so for her, he's saying your place of deficit, your place of dissatisfaction, unsatisfaction, where you cannot find contentment and you keep seeking it. And you, the same way you have to drudge your way and trudge your way to this well every day, you are doing something that will never satisfy. But I have what you need. But here's the thing. How often do we acknowledge our need for Jesus? Or we go, okay, Jesus, I got this one over here. I'll come to you with the tough stuff. But literally, he says he wants to be involved in every minute detail of our lives to the point where in Psalm 139, it says that he knows us. He knew us before we even came into existence in our mother's womb. That's how deeply and intimately Christ wants to have a relationship with us. But we need to know that we need him. And we need to not only know it, but act like it. Where it's like, you know, everything, Lord, when I wake up in the morning, what do you have planned for me today? Yeah, I got a planner. People laugh at my planner because it's very thick. I have a lot going on. But it's like, ultimately, there is a practice that I have. And I literally, this is what I say, before my feet hit the floor, I've got to check in with God before I get up out of the bed in the morning, because I need my day to be dictated and ordered by him and not myself, because I'll be running all over the place like a chicken with my head cut off, trying to handle all of these things. But first and foremost, I need him to give me instruction. And here's the thing. Once he gives you instruction, obey it. There are often times where God will make it clear that he wants us to do something and we'll be like, oh, well, maybe God, you didn't really mean it like that. Or, oh, God, maybe, you know, can we just do it this way? Or we invite God into the spaces that we say, okay, God, it should look like this when we pray. God, if you would just make this thing happen for me. That's not being obedient to God. It's not being obedient to Jesus. In the sense of most times Jesus will make you do things when you're talking about obedience that are uncomfortable. And that's how you know it's obedience, because you really don't want to do it. So what does that look like on a day-to-day basis? Am I obeying you, Jesus? Do I need to obey you? Is this something I even contemplate on a daily basis? Well, if you're in intimate relationship with him, yeah, it should be. Obedience is where we deny ourselves. Obedience is where we think more highly of others than ourselves. We serve, we sacrifice, we humble ourselves. And Lord knows that's what people need to see today. Followers of Jesus Christ, apprentices of Jesus Christ, not that walk around or drive around with bumper sticks or on your car, but you're cutting people off on the road. I'll be honest, that's why I don't have bumper stickers on my car that say anything about God, because sometimes I don't act too godly when I'm driving. Not that that's okay, but it's being honest about where we are. Do our lives, if we say that we are followers of Jesus Christ and we are Christians, do they reflect the humility of a servant like Christ did? Do they put themselves, do we put ourselves in situations that are uncomfortable for the sake of Christ? Do we let people know how much Jesus really wants to be in relationship with them? Just as we may be standing in line at the grocery store. How do you do that? You simply say, "Hello, how are you doing today?" The person answers, and you say, "Did anybody or has anyone told you just how much Jesus loves you?" And even if they said, "I don't believe in that," well, he believes in you and he wanted me to tell you. There it is. That's the gospel, plain and simple, because it plants a seed. And finally, worship. Worshiping. Worshiping means not just what we beautifully did today in song. Thank you all for that wonderful worship. Or even in prayer or even in contemplation of God's word. But worship is where we put him as that song. I love "So Will I," because it talks about if the rocks are going to do it, creation will sing of God's glory. If we don't, it will. But we shouldn't be in competition with the rocks to sing at and cry out to God. We really shouldn't. But oftentimes we are so dismayed and so discontent that we forget to worship him. And I will say this as one who worries a lot. What I've learned is that if I would exchange my worry for worship, I wouldn't be worrying as much, because it's hard to worry while you're worshiping. It really is. So even in the smallest of things, to worship God, knowing God, means that you are willing to kneel to him in surrender. You know you need him. You are willing to obey him and then worship him. And as you do that, what Jesus was helping this woman to understand, I don't want you to know of the Messiah. I am introducing the Messiah to you right now, where you will know him and what his plans are. And as you kneel to him, you acknowledge him as Lord. Acknowledging him as Lord means that he is the authority that you are surrendered to. To know him is to need him. And this is oftentimes where we're okay with seeing Jesus Christ as Savior, because we know we need to be saved from something. But sometimes people are not even comfortable with that. Why do I need to be saved from anything? I'm a good person. There's nothing wrong with me. Well, in the world standards, no, there may not be. But in comparison to a holy God, yes, we need a Savior to save us from ourselves, where we think we know everything. And then when we obey him, we are truly identifying him as Master. And Master means that he has the right and the authority to tell us what it is that we should be doing and how we should be doing it, when we should be doing it, with whom we should be doing it. So that as we live our lives, it's a reflection of what a true disciple really looks like. And when people see you and the way you act, they're like, "There's something different about you." Yes, there is something different about me. It's a person. Let me introduce you to him. And finally, as we worship him, we acknowledge him as God. And you realize that we all have gods, little g gods in our lives, things that we run after, things that we seek, things that we value, things that we make more important than who God really is and who he should be in our lives. So our worship, he needs to be the priority. And the beautiful thing is, not only in this book that's talking about practicing the way, but I'm also doing a daily devotional that's talking about prioritizing my role and all the roles that I have. The most important role that I have is being a child of God. Because that role, if I focus on that and I prioritize that, that will enable me to fulfill all of the other roles that I have the way God has already pre-planned, ordained, purposed, anointed, and appointed me to do so. So this encounter with this woman was for the sake of us knowing Jesus, being like Jesus, and doing like Jesus. And I want to pray for you and close out with the word of God. I always, it's like there are so many prayers that we could pray, but isn't it more appropriate for us to pray the word of God over each other? So as I close out this message, and I want you to contemplate seeing yourself as the woman What is it that God needed to satisfy your soul from? Have you let him do that? If you have not done that, then today is the day that you're offered an opportunity, just like Jesus gave this woman at the well, who he asked her for something, but really he was trying to give her something in return. Today is the day that Jesus would like to be able to provide that for you. Why? Because you heard this message. That's why. And it was for you. But let me close out with this prayer. And this is from Philippians 4:1-9, where it says, therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stay true to the Lord. I love you and long to see you, dear friends, for you are my joy and the crown I receive for my work. Now I appeal to you, Euodia and Syntyche. Please, because you belong to the Lord, settle your disagreement. He's talking to sisters who are fighting. And I ask you, my true partner, to help these two women, for they worked hard for me in telling others the good news. They worked along with Clement and the rest of my co-workers whose names are written in the book of life. But here are your instructions. Always be full of joy in the Lord. I say it again, rejoice. Let everyone see that you are considerate in all you do. Remember, the Lord is coming soon. Don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank him for all he has done. Then you will experience God's peace, which exceeds anything we can understand. His peace will guard your hearts and minds as you live in Christ Jesus. And now, dear brothers and sisters, one final thing. Fix your thoughts on what is true, honorable and right, and pure and lovely and admirable. Think about these things that are excellent and worthy of praise. Keep putting into practice. Be a disciple. All you learned and received from me, everything you heard from me and saw me doing, then the God of peace will be with you. Father, we pray your words in your mighty name. And we trust you, Lord, that your people have heard you this day, that they will lean into your presence for the sake of your desires and your will for their lives coming to full fruition. Lord, be with us today as we go from this place and through the rest of the week, so that we might truly reflect ourselves as your disciples. Not just Christians, but truly followers of the way, your students, your apprentices, those who reflect you to this world who so desperately needs to see you. We thank you and we praise you for your good and trustworthy word. And we ask for you to help us to apply it to our lives on a day-to-day basis until we meet again. In Jesus' mighty name, we pray, and all of God's people said, amen. Amen.